We're going to read some verses from the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John. And we'll break in on the chapter 3 at the verse 13. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given. Amen. And God will add his blessing to this brief reading from his word. My subject this evening is the gospel of Christ, a command to believe. One of the simplest definitions, explanations of the gospel is found in one of the verses that we have just read. It's the verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel is a command. Oh, that this world might recognize that. It is put forth today as a sort of an option which mankind can take up or lay down. The choice is theirs. But it is not an option that man can receive or discard without suffering consequences. But rather, let us recognize tonight that the gospel is a command from God. I stand before you a mere mouthpiece. And when I take up the gospel, I am but repeating the command of God. I am relaying to you that which God, the Almighty, commands of you. Oh, that we might sense it, see it in this frame tonight. Men tend to complicate the gospel, and I own my part in that sin. We tend to complicate the gospel. Perhaps it should be said that with the very best of reasons we try to explain the gospel, but end up complicating it. Let's try and not do that tonight. For in our verse, we have the gospel in a nutshell. If ever there was a condensing of the gospel, here it is. Look at it. There's not a boy or a girl in this meeting tonight, but we'll be able to understand the words that are found in the verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in a nutshell. We're commanded to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, without any desire to complicate matters, and with every intent to simplify matters, I want just to, as it were, peel back the covers and reveal something of what there is in the center of the text. The first thing, please, would you observe with me that faith lies at the very heart of God's plan of salvation. Men believing lies at the heart of God's plan of salvation. So says our text. God has issued a commandment that you should believe. That you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, just what is it to believe? What is the nature of the faith that God commands us to exercise this evening? Because, you know, there are many mistakes made about faith. I have visited too many bedsides in hospitals and sought to engage people in conversation about their soul and about eternity to any longer believe that people understand the simple meaning of what it is to believe on Jesus Christ. I have heard men whose lives indicated that they had no time for God or his word or his house or his people. They never thought of heaven or of hell. Yet when asked, do you believe in God? They say, yes, I believe in God. And you know, they're not telling a lie. They really do believe in God. But they believe in God in that fashion that James referred to when he said, the devils believe and tremble. There is a world of difference in believing that God really does exist and believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. A world of difference. There are those tonight who believe that there are witch doctors. And I'm one of them. I believe there are witch doctors. But there are those who believe in witch doctors. And I'm not one of them. And there are those who believe that there is such a person as Jesus Christ. And then there are those who believe in that person. And that's a world of difference. So what then is the faith to which we are commanded? What is it? Because many people during the Savior's ministry heard him, listened to him, saw him, watched him perform miracles, but never believed in him. They never knew who he was. When the apostles were preaching on the day of Pentecost, they were still introducing Christ to the very people who crucified him. They were saying, you know who it was you crucified? It was God's Son. This one who has been raised from the dead and thus clearly evidenced to be God's Son. He's the one you crucified. And on that day, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of those who had given their voices against Christ and called for him to be crucified, who suddenly, with horror of heart, realized who it was that they had crucified, and they cried unto God for mercy and were saved. They came out of darkness and ignorance to that faith in Jesus Christ which saved. Let me quickly try to colour the faith. And by that I mean add details to what exactly we're talking about so that you fully grasp and know what God is commanding you to do when he calls you to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. First of all, saving faith is faith that is fixed on Christ alone. It is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Very definitely. Very definitely. The woman who had the issue of blood and who believed that the Lord Jesus could heal her had a faith that was fixed not in the apostles or any of the people associated with the Lord Jesus, but fixed and focused on him alone. And she said, I must get to him and touch him if I'm to be healed. Now in Protestant Ulster, there are tens of thousands of people who would say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. But they don't. They believe in their church. And as long as they keep in touch with their church, they think they're going to heaven. And they keep in touch with their church by going occasionally to a communion service. By occasionally turning up in a service. By occasionally putting their hand in their pocket and giving. And that is for them what believing is all about. But that's not saving faith, men and women. That's not saving faith. I might as well believe that that bottle of medicine, if I but hold it in my hand, will do me good. Touching the bottle will not do you any good. It's getting at what's inside the bottle that will bring you some relief. And attending a church, even if it's a gospel preaching church, will not save you. You must get at the one who is presented in the gospel preaching church. You must get to Christ. Saving faith rests in the Lord Jesus personally and directly. Furthermore, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is believing that he's God. That's important. Believing that he's God. You see what the command is? And this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe Jesus Christ is God tonight? Do you believe that he created all things and without him nothing was made that is made? Do you believe Christ is creator of all things? Do you believe He's God? That He is from everlasting to everlasting? Do you believe He's God? I have a notion that some people who take the name of Jesus upon their lips, the very way they take the name of Jesus on their lips indicates they don't realize He's God. Mary, when she was visited by the angel and was made to know that she would bear a child, broke forth in song. And we read in Luke's Gospel, the chapter 1, the song that Mary sang. It's called the Magnificat. Those of you who are from the Church of Ireland, you'll remember them getting up the old choir. Nobody else could sing it, for they had a tune to it that nobody but someone who was double-jointed in their jaw could ever hope to sing. Why they did that, I don't know. Consequently, nobody ever liked hearing the Magnificat except those magnificent ones that were up there in the choir showing us all the wonders of music. But what a song Mary sung. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. God my Savior. Saving faith, men and women, is believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son. Saving faith is believing in Jesus Christ as God's appointed Savior. The very titles given Him here, Jesus Christ, reminds us of that. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed, means the Messiah, the appointed one. You recall how Andrew sought out his brother Peter after he had met with Christ. And he said, Peter, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. Do you believe Jesus is the Messiah tonight? That He is the one promised before the world began to be the Savior of God's elect? Do you believe He is the one that God proclaimed to Adam and Eve in the garden, the one who would one day come to be their Savior? Do you believe He's the one that the Jews in ancient times looked forward to with hope? Do you believe that Jesus is God's appointed Savior? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. God has only one saving agent, Jesus Christ. Man, we see up on the business premises those who proudly proclaim sole agent for this product. Well, Jesus Christ is the sole agent of salvation. No one else can see Him. Put your faith in Him tonight as God's appointed Savior. Saving faith is believing what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about us. That's involved in saving faith. To believe in the Lord Jesus, to rest in Him, to cling to Him, is to accept what He says about you tonight. And what does He say about you tonight? Very simply, He says you're a sinner, lost and undone, and without Him you'll perish everlastingly in hell. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? coming to church occasionally will not save your soul. What must I do to bring that home to you? Having a little religion will not save your soul from hell. Only believing what Jesus Christ says can save you. And what he says about you is you're a sinner in need of salvation. He describes your heart tonight and mine. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. 13 different sins are named there. 13. 13 in the Bible is the number of rebellion. The number of rebellion. And man has a rebel heart, out of which comes nothing but defiance against God. That's what Jesus says. And you can't be saved. You can't have saving faith in Christ unless you believe that which he says about you, that you're lost. He said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's asking you tonight, do you believe me when I tell you you're lost? Do you believe him? Do you believe him that you're a lost sinner? Because you can't be saved. You can't really believe in Christ unless you accept his word about yourself. Saving faith is to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ does really atone for sin. That's involved in saving faith. When I say I believe in Jesus, then I am saying, if I really believe in him, I am saying I believe his blood atones for my sin. That's the answer to my sin. That it was his blood that cancelled out my transgressions. I will never be charged by God with sin, for the blood of Jesus has washed it away. That's what I'm saying when I say I believe in Jesus. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. His blood does cleanse from sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that marvelous? Dear friend, you can look the devil in the eye and say, I'm free from sin, if you're washed in the blood. You can't point the finger at me, devil. I'm free of guilt. Even better than that, you can, with calmness of heart, look into the face of the Almighty and say, O God, I am without guilt in your sight, for the blood of Jesus has cleansed away my sin. Bold shall I stand in that great day. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed away my sin. That's what I say when I say I believe in Jesus. And that's what believing in Jesus entails. One other thing I quickly mention. To believe in Jesus is to believe that God really does accept you on the basis of Christ's atonement. To believe in Jesus is to believe that I am reconciled to God through the atoning death of Christ. I have peace with God. It is not a matter of me hoping to have peace. It is not a matter of me having a chance of peace with God, but I am utterly convinced that Jesus Christ on the cross made peace with God for me. And I am thereby reconciled to God. And I am accepted by Him. That's what to believe in Jesus Christ means. You cast yourself upon the Lord. His blood has washed away your sin. His blood has reconciled you to God. There is now peace between you and God. There is no more condemnation. Because I'm trusting in Jesus. Do you have that faith this evening? Do you have that faith this evening? Notice, secondly, the ground upon which we believe is the command of God. You see, I'm calling on you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I'm urging you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Now, am I correct? Am I correct in urging you to believe in Christ? Well, yes, I am. Why? This is God's commandment. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the grounds upon which, that's the authority upon which I call on you to believe on Jesus Christ. God has commanded it. I am but reiterating God's command. You needn't fear tonight to believe on Jesus, because God has commanded it. Let me say that it ought to be enough for men to believe in Jesus for them to learn that they're permitted to do so. If you were thirsting in the desert and came on water, you would freely drink of that water if there was a notice saying, please help yourself. You'd freely drink of it. You wouldn't be worrying, I wonder, have I any right to drink this? You would with gladness drink of it upon seeing the invitation there. Please, please drink. Permission is given to the thirsty traveler. Drink. Drink. Throughout this Bible I read that God has given permission to sinners to come to Jesus and believe on Him. Let me read to you very familiar words, for I've used them to illustrate so many aspects of the gospel. It's that verse 31 of chapter 20 of John's Gospel. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. God has written the whole of the Bible just that you might believe. He gives you permission. What need you more? You're dying in your sins. And the gospel says, God gives you permission to partake of the only medicine that can save you. What more do you need? You have God's permission. You have more than God's permission. You have God's direct invitation. How many invitations the Lord Jesus issued? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. God does not merely give you permission to believe on the Lord Jesus. God positively invites you to believe on the Lord Jesus tonight. He counsels it. He advises it. He strives with you by His Spirit that you might believe on Him. Wouldn't you think that would be enough to persuade men to believe on Jesus? To believe on the only one who can save them from everlasting damnation? Wouldn't you think that when God advertises that there is an escape route from the fires of damnation, that men would only need to know the way to the escape route to immediately embark upon it? But God goes further. He not only informs the sinner he may come to Christ, He positively invites the sinner to come to Christ. But the strange thing is this, that that's still not enough. And God has to command man. It's not enough for God to say to you, you're permitted to come to Christ. It's not enough for you for God to say, look, furthermore, you're invited to come to Christ. That's not enough. God now has to issue a stern declaration. I command you to come to Christ. This underlines the stubbornness of man's heart. It underlines the sinfulness of man's heart that God Almighty has to command men to escape for their life. It's like Lot coming out of Sodom. In the end, he had to be dragged out. Wasn't enough to be told that God was going to allow him to escape. It wasn't enough to be told to flee for your life. No, the angels had to lay hold upon him. I pray, God, tonight the command of God will lay hold on your heart. For it seems to me you're determined to stay until the fire of God's damnation falls on your head. The ground, the authority for you believing in Jesus Christ is God's command. He commands you to do it. You therefore may do it without hesitation. Oh, won't you this evening call upon the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation? I'll close with this one more thought. Faith in Christ brings us into eternal union with the Lord Jesus. The verse 24 says, He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. He that keeps His commandments. And the first and chief commandment is to believe on the Lord Jesus. And the one that believes on the Lord Jesus is one that dwells in Christ and Christ in him. There's a wonderful union formed. The sinner that comes to the Lord Jesus partakes of the Savior's life. Do you remember what it says concerning the woman with the issue of blood, who focused her faith on the Lord Jesus and pushed through that crowd, and she so weak by what she had suffered. Finally she comes and she reaches out and humbly she touches just the hem of His garment, and in her body she knew she was healed. But the Lord Jesus knew something else, for it says He knew that virtue had gone out of him. He, and I do not try to explain exactly the meaning of these words, but suffice for me to point out to you that the Lord Jesus sensed when that woman touched him that virtue, life, entered her from him. And that was the source of her healing. You see, when we come in faith and embrace the Lord Jesus, His life comes within us. And we are united to Him. And can never be parted from Him again. The faith that we're talking about here brings about a union between Christ and the sinner. Are you linked to Christ this evening? Never to be parted from Him. Not in time. Not in death. Not in eternity. Will you ever be parted from Him again? Have you got that faith this evening? Oh, hear God command you to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And recognize the awfulness that rejecting the gospel truly is. It's a rebellion against God. A defying of God. May you come to Christ this evening and say, O God, on the basis of your own command, I yield myself to Christ. I trust in Him for salvation.